teaching and wisdom and healing and prophets and mission, all these in our gospel reading of Mark chapter 6. And that's all before, for those of you who read on, John the Baptist loses his head, and Jesus feeds a lot of people, and then walks on water, and then heals some more people, all in one chapter of this gospel, all a day in the life of. It makes my diary, full though it may seem, appear insubstantial, perhaps even inconsequential. So now, as we gather around God's word, may I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Out of all these many and very different strands in Mark 6, the one I would like to pull out this weekend is Jesus' visit to his hometown of Nazareth. And that very well-known quote about how prophets are received at home. And alongside that, I want to place a quote about poets and prophets from a contemporary poet. Well, contemporary to me. Some of you are a bit young. Seamus Heaney said this of poets: "The poet is on the side of undeceiving the world. It means being vigilant in the public realm. But you can go further still and say that poetry tries to help you be truer and purer and a wholer being." Bit of a dodgy word there, wholer. I wonder how many of you read poetry, and if you do, when you do, do you feel it has that effect on you, either in your thinking or your feeling or your praying? Does your reading of poetry help you to be a truer, purer, and wholer being? More likely, were we to go out in the streets, regardless of which country, poetry to a lot of people is mumbo jumbo, which has no real purpose in the real world. What Seamus Heaney says of poetry is, mutatis mutandis, also true of the scriptural genre we call prophetic poetry. These poems, written by the giants Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, of the less well-known ones who we blow the dust off during our carol services perhaps, these poems, these prophetic poems, too challenge us and move us to be truer, purer, wholer. Being as they did Israel, acting as a summons to those people, to that nation, to be a wholer people. But these prophets too were and are often dismissed, even in churches, as irrelevant, outdated mumbo jumbo. I can offer here little more than a snapshot. But perhaps in offering it, it might be enough to invite you to look again at prophetic poetry. Not least because truth and purity and wholeness have in our culture long become commodities with a price tag. We can buy truth. and purity, and even wholeness, or at least so we're told. But where does that leave you and me and our longing for truth and purity and wholeness that can't be bought? Or that we've attempted to buy and it proved not to be what it said on the packaging? Where does it leave us in our longing for these things? Not only when we search the scriptures for meaning and purpose, but also when we try and make sense of the world round about us, the world of economics and science and politics. How can we make sense of that world? And making sense of it, how does that then help us when we look at issues and indeed a calling to social justice? And hence the choice of that first hymn. The snapshot then, let's go back to the year 587 BCE. BCE, of course, used to mean before the Christian era. I am absolutely convinced it will not take long before it gets changed into before the COVID era. But we shall wait and see. So, 587 BCE, before the Christian era, the Israel of antiquity went into exile at the hands of the then prevailing colonial empire, and most significantly also the destruction of Jerusalem. If the assault on the 6th of January on Capitol Hill, and indeed before that on the Reichstag by extremists, was an assault in the political domain, an attack on democracy and freedom, the destruction of Jerusalem at this date was so much more than that. Jerusalem was not only a political centre. It was also the religious heart. Here was where God lived. Here was where God had made a home for himself in order to dwell among his people. By the destruction of Jerusalem, God was made homeless. And God's presence among his people, which had been assumed and taken for granted for all of living memory and much further back than that, that presence was no more. There is much more in this event than an existential crisis. Ancient Israel of that time had taken for granted a world which they thought was indestructible, upheld as it was by the power structures and brokers of the day, an imperial power that imagined itself to be ultimate and thus beyond answering to anyone for anything. Actually, not even God. God is invited to come along and bless and be there, but not to be held to account. To read this not only in the history books of the Bible, but in the prophetic poems, the prophetic poetry, there is an affront there which is simply astonishing. The imagery that this type of poetry uses, the narrative, the universal claims that it lays to waste. Prophetic poetry insists, whatever world you think is indestructible, there is this other world. This other world that is before, and behind and beneath the conjured world of power structures and their narratives presented as truth. And then we have this crisis, the end of empire, the end of the seat of power, and the claimed divine blessing on it all. All of that goes. Fast forward, once again, now to the time of Jesus, in our gospel reading, at home, in Nazareth, again, this is half a millennium later, yeah, nearly, half a millennium later, again, we have prophetic poetry of the ancients being used as Jesus quotes Isaiah in some places, being used to subvert, to say there is another narrative, there is another world, there is here a challenge to what you assume is the empire of this day. And his empire was not that same empire that laid waste half a millennium. Yeah? That empire did not last. In fact, it's not even the next one. Yeah? There have been two since then. He, in his turn, challenges the empire of his day and the narratives they use to peddle truth, to keep power and wealth going. Fast forward two millennia more, and we find new empires in all that time, new colonial empires, but not all of them, functioning in much the same way. We've gathered a few new words on the way in those two millennia. The rationality of the Enlightenment. And that has morphed into market ideology, requiring limits and forms of expression that keep the narrative imposed, the truth as commodity. But actually, if you look at empires, the rise and the fall of them, there is so much similarity. The time of ancient Israel, the fall of Jerusalem, the time of Jesus, our own day, there have always been, despite that story of being able to sell truth, of being able to have power in the hands of the few who tell the rest of us how to think and be. There have always been the socio-economic political outliers who have said, no, this is not the only truth. This is not the only world. This is not the only way to live and to be. And we call those outliers prophets. And my opening quote about poets, they come in here too, and maybe so do some artists. Jesus and what is recorded in word and actions that we know of and read regularly subverts, as did those ancient prophets, as have people between Jesus and today. And we could go round and you could each name people who have stood up for an alternative truth. What is the greatest danger to us, though, as Christians? We know there is this other world in the scriptures, this other way of defining the worth and dignity of human beings, not based on economy and production. What is the greatest temptation for churches and for people like me? not to do away with the prophets and the scriptures. Actually, something much more subtle, but I think possibly more dangerous. And that is simply to sanitize them. To take out a verse from Micah, four verses from Isaiah, another bit from whoever your favorite prophet might be. At Christmas time, but not the rest of the year. And then there'll be somebody who'll sit through that service and say, why didn't we have that bit of Isaiah? That's my favorite bit. Yeah? And that's, I think, where, ouch. When we can start to have favorite bits of people who subvert and challenge peddlers of truth, peddlers of purity, and peddlers of wholeness, then scripture has been done what with? Similarly, some of Jesus' teaching. Yeah? Several of you know that I spent 9 years as a school chaplain. The excruciating way that parables are taught in schools is unbelievable. It is all about making nice children. And yet in scripture and Jesus' teaching, it has nothing to do with making nice people or children. Yeah? So to sanitize is to rob the scriptures, to rob prophetic poetry of its power and its effect. And there I'm going to stop. We can choose how to engage with this kind of poetry. We can allow it to stand, the legacy that will stand for all time, for truth, purity, and wholeness. Or we can respond in the couple of ways that I've outlined, to sanitize, remove the power, or indeed to be dismissive and call it all relevant, irrelevant, mumbo jumbo. But then the church has nothing to say. It has no voice. And it certainly has no voice on behalf of those who need a voice because they themselves don't have one. So may that be for you something you work through and think through and pray through, and how you come to the scriptures in your own way. Amen.